a study in the book of Revelation. And we started last week. We will continue in chapter 1 today. And that gives you a chance to find it. Let's see now, Jeff, that's the last book of the Bible, right? Okay, yeah. Just trying to help you out, okay? And Lee, right side up on your Bible, right side up. Okay, I hate to see you have that upside down like that. And as I often say, I have something to offend everyone, so we're right in the middle of that. So let's go in another direction here just for a moment. In the tabernacle, there were many marvelous structures. And Moses had certainly been given a blueprint for these structures. And one of the more interesting structures was the laver. The laver. And the laver was this huge vat of water that the priests would cleanse themselves. It'd be a ritual cleansing, you know. It wasn't like the hot tub being 104 degrees. But it was a laver that was meant to cleanse. In the New Testament, Paul would say to be in the laver of God's Word. Boy, that's really important. That's really important to be in the laver of God's Word, not just Sunday for a little hour or hour and a half encouragement, but day by day, day by day. Now, many of us will use a devotion, a daily devotion. But the important thing is to be in God's Word. And the reason I'm headed in this direction is that these two folks here, they introduced me to a brand new devotion last year. And it is a delight. It's called The Book of Mysteries by Jonathan Cahn. Him too, okay. What I'd share with you is, first of all, you judge everything I share with you, but this was important enough for you to hear. I read this and I said, you know, we need to hear this word because it goes very well with what we're chasing here. It's a little different type of devotion. Don't get up and leave right away. Stay with me, okay? The teacher led me into the chamber of scrolls. There, on two wooden stands, rested two open scrolls, one next to the other. The scroll on the left was open to its beginning, and the scroll on the right was open to its end. This on the left, said the teacher, is the book of Genesis, and on the right is the book of Revelation. What do they have in common? Question. Genesis is the first book of the scripture and Revelation is the last. The beginning and the end, he said, written over a millennium apart, one in Hebrew, the other in Greek. We're going to look at the beginning of the beginning and the end of the end. And the first three chapters of Genesis and the last three chapters of Revelation. It is here in the beginning, in Genesis, that the curse begins. And it is here at the end, in Revelation, that it is written, and there shall be no more curse. In Genesis, death begins. At the end of Revelation, there is no more death. In Genesis, the tree of life is taken from man and disappears. In Revelation, the tree of life reappears and is given back to man. In Genesis, the first act of creation is God calling the light into being. In Revelation, God himself becomes the light. And in Genesis, God creates heavens and earth. In Revelation, he creates a new heaven and a new earth. And that which begins at the beginning of Genesis only finds its resolution and perfectly at the end of Revelation. Think of it. The Bible was written in a span of ages, not only by one writer, but by a multitude, each with a different point of time within those ages. No one person was alive to direct it or coordinate it except one, God. Only He could have woven it all together from Genesis to Revelation, from beginning to end, so too perfectly, listen carefully now, so too perfectly does He work in His plan of salvation from the creation to the New Jerusalem, and no less perfectly will He work that plan and story of your life. And as it is in the middle of His story, you can't quite see where it's all headed, so it is in the midst of yours. But at the end, it all comes home. In the end, you'll see it all perfectly woven together from beginning. And until then, you must trust His perfect working in you. And what you don't see, and press on, what you don't see, press on to the end when you will see. For as perfectly as He has written His story from Genesis to Revelation, so perfectly He is writing and will write your story from beginning to end. I like that. I like that. And God is in the process of doing that for each and every one of us. We can think of some dips in that story, okay? But there are certainly mountaintops, and the end is good. As we begin Revelation here this morning, still, and I'm working to get there, Diane, stay with me, all right? From the final chapter of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, the words of our Lord to His disciples. Recognize He is, this is a resurrection day that it's talking about at this point, resurrection day. And the women have been at the tomb, and the angel says, go tell His disciples He is risen. They do, they don't believe. There are two on the road to Emmaus, and they see the resurrected Lord. And they go to the disciples, and they still don't believe it. It's just too good to be true. And then, needing to correct this issue of unbelief, He shows up right there. And it's dinner time, and He shows up. And He said unto them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all the things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Wow. That we would comprehend the scriptures, being in the labor of God's word, immersed. Now, we are embarking on an amazing book. Several thousand years ago, if we were reading the book of Daniel, the Daniel scroll, we'd have seen towards the end of it the angel telling Daniel this in the fourth verse of the 12th chapter. But you, Daniel, shut up the word, seal the book until the time of the end. Daniel was a sealed book. Until what? The time of the end. The time of the end. A sealed book. Revelation is not a sealed book. I might add, neither is Daniel anymore. And why? Because it is the time of the end. This is the time of the end. So, I'm praying that God will just so open His word to us. Seiss makes a comment, Christ has not gone to heaven to stay there. He has gone for the church's benefit, and for the church's benefit He will return. Keep that in mind. We are in verse 4 of chapter 1 of Revelation. John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace and peace from Him who is and was and is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, ruler over the kings of the earth. A greeting of grace and peace, and I went over this at least briefly last week, but listen carefully. Yes, a very Pauline greeting, grace and peace, but, you know, different. And by the way, we want to have peace in our lives, but you got to have grace first. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. We know more, as we know more of the grace of God, we will know more of the peace of God. The grace of God. Now, those that were reading this for the first time, in the time as John would pen this, they so needed this. Persecution off the edge. They had experienced Nero, and I was talking with Kathy this morning, at least 3 million died in that persecution. Now Domitian is there, and he is off the chart. At least 3 million will die from him. He'd be the one that would exile John. But many are being persecuted for their faith. And in all of that, they need that peace. They've seen their loved ones taken away, either imprisoned or worse, dying for their faith. So to this greeting, indeed, there is this blessing to the seven churches which are in Asia, and that's modern-day Turkey. That's what we're talking about there. That was the Roman, Asian, hate to say ownership, but it was. It was owned by Rome. From him who was, correction, from him who is and who was and who is to come. So John brings a greeting from the Father. The eternal nature is manifested there. They, many that would read John's revelation of Jesus Christ for the first time, they would know the Old Testament. And that would speak to Yahweh there, Jehovah, all right? There is a greeting there from the Lord over eternity. And he offers grace and peace to those that were reading. He offers that same grace and peace to us. Now, the next one, there is a greeting from what? The seven spirits before the throne. And that doesn't speak to seven individual spirits before the throne. That speaks to the Spirit of God and the nature of God. In the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 11, we see not only the Spirit of God, but tied to that, all of that is the spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and fear of the Lord, all tied together, the natures and the characteristics of the one that Jesus would send. He would go away, what? To send the paraclete, the one who would come alongside. We are not left alone, but one that would abide within us. And I pray, fill us over and over again. Again, the Spirit offers grace and peace to us. And now that blessing extends. Remember, we're talking not only to us, but certainly, you know, 2,000 years ago to heavily persecuted people. Jesus, here is a faithful witness, Jesus, and that faithful witness is martyrdom. That's what it speaks to there. The firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. They had Domitian that is off the chart, and he was killing people just for the fun of it because he was the epitome of evil. And here were people that realized there is a King of Kings and a Lord of Lords that is greater than that fell in Rome. He says, by the way, that firstborn concept, that's preeminent in all things. It's not giving Jesus a birth date, all right? Firstborn was a messianic title. The rabbis would call Yahweh, indeed, the firstborn of literally the world, in a sense. There's a concept that's tied in there. But look at this. There is the Trinity enmeshed in that. And it's not fancy like systematic theology book I've got in the corner of my library that hasn't been opened in a long time, I might add. But there is the Trinity being, in effect, taught to us there. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Picking it up at verse 5, halfway through, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and he has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And I mentioned this last week, but so worthy of remembering and going over and letting it resonate back and forth in our hearts. This is a statement of praise to our Lord, to the one who loved us, and it's in the past tense, and it's speaking, certainly reaching to the cross. Reaching to the cross. He loved us. Loved us. As I went through the study again, just looking at that, I was just over and over overcome with that demonstration of love that God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, manifests there. And certainly worthy of praise. But listen where he says, and he washed us from our sins in his own blood. He loved us, and he washed us. And that certainly is worthy of praise. Why his own blood? Because he couldn't contract it out to something else, like a super angel, that God what would give himself for us. Spurgeon moment. Those that have been afflicted with the Tuesday morning study get the Spurgeon moments, and you have to bear with me. The priests could only cleanse with the blood of bulls and goats, but he has washed us from our sins in his own blood. Men are willing enough to shed the blood of others. How readily will they enter upon war? But Christ was willing to shed his own blood, to pour out his soul unto death, that we might be saved. But more. It wasn't that God just washed us out of some sense of duty. It was because he so loved us, even while we were still dirty. David Gluzak essentially gives this analogy. So you're painting a house, and you absolutely saturate your pants with paint. Now, you can either wash them, or, well, me, I just leave them painted. It's just fine. Or you clean them. You clean them, or you go out and buy something new. But if you really like that pair of pants, and I got some Carhartts that I just love, all right, I just leave the paint on it. Got some thin set in places. It's just kind of like but poor Linda, she got to go through this. That's awful. But don't you think it's time that we wash that? In the words of Dave Searcy, if you turn around and you wash those jeans, you ruin them. Sounds kind of spooky, doesn't it, ladies? Anyway, it is, yeah? Reminds me of another story, but I won't tell you now. Anyway, but if you really cared, you'd wash them. You really cared. God is not without resources. Quite frankly, he could have obliterated all of us in an instant. But he loved us so much, Lee. He loved us so much. Okay. Yeah, the boss does not know that I'm taking all that paint with me, all right? In here he says he has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. Again, this was important to those folks that were under heavy persecution, under Domitian. He has made us kings and priests. And that reminds me of a story. My dad wouldn't have been one that you'd see it on a pulpit or what have you. But God certainly loved the Lord. And I saw many demonstrations in his life of that over time. But the only sermon that I ever heard him even remark about was one that actually came out of this passage here. When Linda and I were in the Klamath area for a number of years, we were very fortunate to have my father come up in the summer months. And it was a delight to have Grandpa and Grandma over there, all right? It was just a delight to have them there. Well, one weekend he went to visit a friend in Grants Pass, dear friend that had moved up there, escaped from Southern California. All right, another refugee. We better not go there. And he came back after that weekend, and he shared with me a portion of the sermon that he had heard that they had gone to church that day. And he said, kings and priests. And it meant so much to him. My dad had come to America when he was 14 years old. And came from England. And Dad certainly knew what, at that time in 1927, the monarchy was about. Certainly he was never invited to Buckingham Palace, I'm sure about that. But he knew that. And the thought of even being close to that was an amazing, wonderful thing. So this verse takes on that type of meaning. Back to Revelation, we have one who has washed us, loved us, washed us, and what has made us kings and priests over a priest to his God and Father. You see, this is taking it up a notch. This is taking it up a notch big time. Recognize that Adam, in that perfect nature, was never, that we read, offered this kingship. Not at all. Not at all. And in the Old Testament, if we look at that with clarity, we'll find out that it was forbidden to combine these offices. Absolutely forbidden. Listen to 2 Chronicles 26, just a few verses. This is a king, Uzziah, and he was a good king. Isaiah would say, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. That's Isaiah chapter 6. So there was, he was a good king, did many good things, but he presumed, he was already king, to step into the priest's office. Look at this. But when he was strong in heart, or his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. So Azariah the priest went in after him, along with 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men, and they withstood the king and said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God. And we could stop right here, but recognize he paid a price for intruding in that direction. Uzziah became furious, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all of the priests looked at him, and there on his forehead, and he was leprous. So they thrust him out of the place. Indeed, he hurried to get out because the Lord had struck him. And King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death, and he dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And it goes on from there. Forbidden to combine those offices, but here the Lord God of all creation says, you know what? I loved you. I've washed you, and priests and kings. We can't even imagine what this means. And it is off the chart, off the chart. Things would change dramatically with that in mind. And praise continues from John where he says, to him be glory and dominion forever. Again, a Spurgeon moment to recognize indeed the glory of Jesus is to come out and out for him. He says, some of you are like a mouse behind the wainscot. You are in the Lord's house, but you are not known as one of the family. Sometimes you give a little squeak in your hiding place, and sometimes you come out at night, as a mouse does, to pick up a crumb or two without being seen. Is it worthy of yourself? Is it worthy of your Lord and Master to recognize the dominion of Jesus is to let him truly rule over. He goes on to say, again, if we truly say to him, be glory and dominion, then we must give him dominion over ourselves. Each man is a little empire of three kingdoms, body, soul, and spirit. It should be a united kingdom. Make Christ king of all. Do not allow any branch of those three kingdoms to be set up for itself a distinct rule. Put them all under the sway of one king. Glory and dominion forever and ever. And finally, in that praise, he just says, amen, which is, so be it. So be it. So be it. Now, we praised him, and we moved to the most important thing in John's mind. In all of this book, I believe this is the most important thing in John's mind. Recognize he is pinning this thing. I believe that he's got a glimpse of this whole thing. He's got a glimpse of this whole thing. And he's about to tell us the end of the book, where he says, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him. Even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Behold, he is coming. You know, I've read this many, many, many times. But recognize the shock of one who reads that for the first time. Behold, he is coming. And John is shocked as he shares, and he's coming. He can't hold it back. He can't hold it back. Behold, he is coming. With clarity, he is coming with the clouds. And we are talking about the second coming of Christ right there. That's what that says. Behold, he is coming in the cloud, with the clouds, that the second coming of Christ. It says, and every eye will see him. And we'll clarify that. Even those who pierced him, we'll talk about that. And all of the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him, even so. Now, this may sound picky, but he is coming with the clouds. To those that are reading this, they're not ignorant, I believe, of many of the Old Testament allusions. And the book of Daniel has this very issue. Daniel chapter 7, and I won't take a thing from Jim's study. It'll be months before we get to Daniel chapter 7. Trust me. Daniel, again, receiving incredible visions. I so wanted to do more than this, but I won't, because there'll be plenty there. Daniel says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all the peoples and nations and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. His kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. To remember this. Early in the book of Daniel, it describes creatures, and they are empires. And those that are reading it understand with clarity those empires. Daniel written 2,500 years ago, all right? And these empires, some of which had certainly not arisen yet, but now they see, and that very final empire, which was never completely destroyed, and that's a whole other story, another day, we'll be there, stay with me, but is a beast that is almost beyond comprehension. And it is Rome. It is Rome. So world history is flashed through Daniel early in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 7, amongst other places in Daniel. Now, in there, behold, one like the Son of Man is coming with the clouds. Note, with the clouds. Now, there's another verse that I'd share with you. First, I've addressed the issue of the second coming. But let me show you another advent. 1 Thessalonians 4, 17 through 18. Listen with your heart. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. Now we spent time in 1 Thessalonians and we've talked about this. But I'd share with you, Joe, you're being a little nitpicky. With the clouds, in the clouds, isn't the same thing? No. No. No, it's not the same thing. With the clouds, and we see in the book of Hebrews a great cloud of witnesses, a great cloud of witnesses. We see with clarity the second coming of Christ that every eye will see. Every eye will see. Nothing done and hidden. But here we see an event that occurs in Thessalonians where Paul says, I will show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. They're caught up what? In the clouds. In the clouds. Please, with clarity, take note. We have just seen in verse 7 of Revelation chapter 1 a glimpse of the second coming of Christ. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, with the clouds. With that in mind, because John just could not contain him. He says, and every eye will see him. Every eye will see him. In Matthew 24, just a couple of verses. And therefore, if they say, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. This is talking about the second coming. Look, he is in the inner rooms. Do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. With great clarity. With great clarity. There is a group of folks, bless their hearts, that teach that Jesus came in 17 is it? Jeff is an expert on this, yeah. And he's in Brooklyn right now. Why would you be in Brooklyn? I don't know, somewhere there. Yeah, that's really bad theology. And, you know, we can chuckle a little bit, but it breaks your heart. Breaks your heart. No, with clarity. With clarity. But more specific, there's that panoramic view. But even to the Jewish people, he says, and even they who pierced him. Now, all of us are responsible for the death of Jesus. All of us are responsible. Yeah, not just the Jews. That was really bad theology that caused a lot of just terrible persecution. All of us put Jesus on the cross. But in the book of Zechariah, there's an amazing passage. And this deals indeed with the second coming. We have at this point, at the end of the time of Jacob's trouble, listen to that. We know it at the 70th week of Daniel, and Jim will spend, if the Lord tarries, a great deal of time to make sure you own that. But there is a passage there in Zechariah 12, verse 10. He says, and I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Says of great clarity, we're talking about Israel. By the way, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, doesn't talk about a divided city, but that's another story, and I better not go there right now. Okay, with that in mind, he says, and then they will look upon me and recognize this is the book of Zechariah. This is the book of Zechariah. This is Old Testament. They will look upon me. Yeah, whom they have pierced. But the point is, Lee, in that equation, as a Jew before the New Testament, well, who's speaking there? Jehovah. And here it says, they will look upon me, what? Whom they have pierced. Pierced Jehovah? How could this be? Yes, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. Look at the picture. But not the Jews alone. All the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. When Jesus comes, it won't be only the Jewish people who mourn because of this previous rejection. It won't. Not at all. Again, Matthew 24, verse 30. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Whew. Behold, he cometh. Again, Seiss, I love this commentator. Christ has not gone to heaven to stay there. He has gone for the church's benefit, and for the church's benefit, he will return again. He is coming soon. The introduction is done. That's what that is. Now, from the Lord God of all creation, where it says in verse 8, I am Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and is to come. Indeed, the Almighty. Before I go after that in detail, because that'll be next week, Isaiah 41:4, listen to this. Who has performed and done it? The God of all creation is asking. Calling the generations from the beginning, question, I, the Lord, am the first, and with the last I am he. Okay, that's Jehovah God. Isaiah 48:12, where God says, listen to me, O Jacob, and Israel my call. I am he, I am the first, I am also the last. See, those that would read John's message, seeing I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, they'd say, boy, didn't that sound like the scroll of Isaiah? And they would nod their head. Who is and who was and is to come, that's Yahweh all over it. The Almighty, the first and the last. Now, I certainly have mentioned the rapture here, and we're used to seeing that with great clarity in the Old Testament. And Lee, let me have my Bible here, okay? Yes, sir. I know you were hiding that from me. I want to leave you with something that you may have not come across here. You know, Lee always leaves this upside down, okay? I'll leave you with something else here. So we turn around. You have Jeff had this Bible. He'd call this truly my sticky note Bible. And it is. Wait till I find the guy that did all that. It is a mess. Anyway, I hardly read. Greek? Yeah. Yep. First letter in the Greek alphabet and the last. You turn around and you get the gold star for that. You indeed do that. You read ahead. Yeah, I like this. Anyway, we speak of the, by the way, Janet, it's good to see you, all right? Janet snuck in. We were wondering where she's been, all right? Isn't that terrible? That just went out over the radio, Janet. Anyway, okay. Now, so we're used to talking about the rapture of the church, New Testament theology. You can see it in a variety of places there. This is not the day I'm chasing of it. Let me show it to you in the Old Testament. You ready? Yeah, that's the test. Isaiah chapter 26. Listen to this. where God says, come, my people, enter into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee and hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation is past. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of their iniquity, and the earth shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain. I think that that's a reference to the rapture of the church in the Old Testament. Come, my people, enter into thy chambers. All right. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. And shut thy doors about thee and hide thyself for a little moment, maybe 7 years, until the indignation is past. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. And there will be judgment on those that dwell upon the earth. That is their dwelling place. That's what they want. Even with all the witness of the reality of God, they will cry out for the rocks to fall upon them and to cover them and to hide them from the face of indeed the one who is judging. So that's what we have. We will, all being well, Lord being willing, next week complete the first chapter, and we'll get through this. So I'm going to bow our, well, let's bow our hearts as we close here, and as we just dwell in the goodness of God. Father God, again, we thank you for your great mercy and your great grace. In fact, you have blessed us. Lord, early in this passage, chapter 1, you said, blessed is he who reads, he who hears and keeps this word. A blessing, I believe, is extended to each and every person here. And I thank you for that blessing. Lord, I pray in the coming hours and the coming days, we would be in the labor of your word, that you would so ever so much fill us, Lord, with the reality of you being changed to be more like you. Lord, indeed, as John was so excited, as he cried out, behold, he cometh, may we indeed keep that in the back of our hearts, that you are coming ever so soon. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.